Thinking about the rapture, thinking about Jesus Christ coming again, thinking about the Lord coming whether by death or by rapture, it should make you want to work on your relationship with the Lord. If you're saved, I'm not saying as a result I don't believe in Lordship salvation, but as a result of being saved, there should be something inside you that desires to be more clear, more clean, more holy, more righteous, more separated. Here's the thing, there should be a desire. Now, back in the old days, they used to call people that believe this way holy rollers. And what they would do, or they would say you're holier than thou, or they would say that because you're desiring to live a clean life, that you know you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You can't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. As a matter of fact, the more heavenly minded that you are, the more earthly good you will be. Because if you're heavenly minded, it'll allow you to be able to put things aside that you wouldn't normally put aside. There's a lot of things that get in your way right now, whether it do with family or finances or your certain liberties that you have, that if you knew you were going to meet the Lord tomorrow, you know what you'd probably do? You'd probably just let them go. You'd probably just say, you know what, that's not that big of a deal for me to let it get between me and the Lord. But the imminence of His return should teach us or should prepare us to realize that should be our attitude towards things all the time. I'm not talking about high and tight. I'm not talking about all the time being with a coat and a tie on or being so clean and so perfect and so pure. I gave you some illustrations on Wednesday night that you know, you're afraid everybody around you's got cooties. You ever look at what the Lord does? He doesn't deal with the perfect, pure, the holy people. He doesn't deal with the Pharisees and the scribes. He doesn't deal with the Sadducees. He deals with common, ordinary people. The people that are coming to Jesus are people that realize they need help. They got a problem. There's something they need. The problem in our churches today, let's define that. The problem in our church today is we get to the point that we don't need Jesus anymore. We have a program to follow. We have a set of rules or regulations to follow. And so we try to have a relationship based on a religion instead of just having Jesus to work on us and continue to mold us and to make us, to put us like He does in Jeremiah, to put a lump of clay on the potter's wheel, take it off, bust it all to pieces, grind it to powder, put the water back in it and put you back on the wheel and mash you and make you into what He would have you to be. You never quit growing as a Christian. Whenever you think you're right, the truth is you're rotten. Right. Amen. So whenever you get to the point that you think there's no more, I can't live a better life, I can't live, I become the standard by which everybody ought to live, and I become the comfort zone everybody should live in, and that kind of a thing, I can tell you right now your relationship with the Lord is dead as a hammer. I didn't say you weren't saved. I said that your relationship with the Lord is saying, I'm on the same level with Him, I don't need to change. As you grow, you know what the Lord will do? He'll point out things in your life that you think are okay, and the Lord will say, well, you may not smoke, you may not drink, you may not cuss, and you may not go with those people that do those things, and you might not go to those places, but how about that attitude? Amen. How about that lack of forgiveness? How about that bitterness? That's why He says that avenue for the devil over in Ephesians chapter number 4, He says when you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, He says let all bitterness and wrath and anger and malice be put away from you. Amen. Why? He didn't say anything about smoking and drinking and cussing and dancing and rock and roll and television and movies and financial stuff. You know what He said? The problem's inside. Where the Holy Spirit dwells. The stuff that crowds Him out is not the stuff you adorn yourself with on the outside. Now, I'll grant you, outside can be representative of what's going on, but I've told you dozens of times before that individuals that are in the prison system, they all dress alike, they all have a haircut, they're not allowed to smoke anymore in there, they're not allowed to watch television anymore, at least in some of them, and you would look at them, and today's modern standard would say, well, they must be good Christians, they all got on a uniform. They're not smoking. I mean, they may cuss a little bit, but I mean, who wouldn't if you were in jail? Right? I mean, you're in church and you cuss, so I mean, come on, give them a break. The point I'm making to you is that when you begin to grow with the Lord begins to take out that microscope. You remember a microscope? You remember years ago there was an old preacher by the name of Roloff, Lester Roloff. One of the greatest messages he's known for is Law and Grace, Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And Dr. Law came in and he's pronounced death and you're no good and you're rotten and you're terrible and you need a heart transplant and your heart's black as the ace of spades and it's as dirty as a rock on the bottom of a rock on the 4th of July, all that stuff. And then Dr. Grace comes in and said, well, if he's beyond your help, I can help him. That's one of the greatest messages he ever preached. But you know what he begins to deal with in that message? He begins to deal with things that the law doesn't deal with. He deals with personality traits. He deals with things by the way you're acting that are indicative of something not being right on the inside. Watch, here's the Lord. He comes along and he says this as he begins to preach to him. He said, it's not that on the outside that defileth a man, but that which goes on the inside. He goes, what goes in the mouth goes out the draft. It's not that which goes on the outside. He said, the individuals come to me and on the outside they're whited sepulchers. But the problem's not what everybody sees on the outside. On the inside, he said, this is the Lord talking, baby Jesus talking. He said, they stink like dead man's bones. What an indictment, man. What a thing for the Lord to say that your problem is inward. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's no different for him back then. You want to hear the preaching of Jesus? Then it's the same preaching for you today. Our problem's not on the outside. You all know how to be good little boys and girls.
Yes, sir.
You know how to put on the show. You know how to play the hypocrite.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah, you do. You know how to make it look like everything was right between you and the Lord.
Yes, amen.
And you come put a veneer of religiosity. You put on, as the black preacher said, religiosity. He said, that means you put on a veneer that everything's fine, but you open your mouth and you smell like a dead man's bones.
Amen.
The problem's inside. That's where we're going this morning for Sunday school. You say, why? The Bible says here in 2 Timothy that one of the signs of the last time is he says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of what? He didn't say they didn't love God. You're going to get uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He's fixing to put his finger on the problem. He starts with lovers of self. And then as he comes down through the passage there, he said the problem in the last days is the Christian. How do you know? He's couching it over here with they on the outside, they look like they got God on them, but they deny the power of God. He's letting you know, who does that lovers of pleasure deal in more than lovers of God? Well, it can't be lost people. You know what the Christian wants to do? You know what the modern preacher wants to do? He wants to tell you that's the people in Portland, and that's the people in Atlanta, and that's the people in Washington, and that's the people that are having, you know, these rallies and stuff like that. He's not addressing them. He's addressing you. He's addressing me. He's saying, in the last days, this is the activity, this is the attitude of Christians. Christians love pleasure. He didn't say they didn't love God. He said they love something more than God. In the Old Testament, that would be equivalent of idol worship. In the Old Testament, when he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, in the New Testament, you don't have golds of wood and clay. You don't have statues you bow down to. You don't have little items or little teraphim and things like that that you keep around. As a matter of fact, most of you Bible believers, you know what you do? You tear all that stuff off. You bust the wings off the angels and you make sure that you don't have anything that looks like it's a statue to anything in heaven, above heaven, or under heaven, and in the earth and all that stuff. You make sure there's nothing on the outside. No Mary in the front yard and nobody to bow down to. We don't have the stations of the cross, and most of you don't even have a cross around anywhere, because you know we wouldn't want anybody to think you're worshiping a portion of execution, that we're giving glory to the cross, and we don't have a crucifix and all that other kind of stuff. And the Lord said, yeah, you can do all those kind of things, but the problem you have is the golden calf is the two-legged kind.
Yeah.
And you love yourself and you love pleasure more than you love God. That has to mean that you're walking in the flesh more than you're walking in the Spirit. Look at it in 2 Timothy if you are there, and then we'll pray real quick. And the Bible says, traitors, heady, high-minded. We just covered that. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then he says, from such do what? Wow, you know what he's actually teaching there? He's actually teaching separation. He's saying, if that's the individual's idea, you know what he said? You're not to straighten them out. Are you hearing me?
Yes, sir.
You're not to fix them. That's not what he says. He said, turn away. Leave them alone. But you can't leave them alone, can you? Until you convert them to your way of thinking, because it's really more about you being right than it is about them being with God, right?
Come on.
Are you nervous yet? You feel like you're going to throw up in your mask? How can I point this out to you if I can't show you what God says about it so that you can be aware that, look, I got to be careful when this thing steps in the way. What are the things of lovers of pleasure? I got a bunch of them here, and it's a whole lot more than just sports and going to the mall and going to the restaurant and going to wherever it is you want to go to enjoy entertainment. Lovers of pleasure is I want the ease of having my way. That's pleasurable to me. I want the church to be run my way. I want the school to be run my way. I want the government to be run my way. I want everything my way. As a matter of fact, there's a guy that used to sing the song, "I Did It My Way." He's probably roasting right now. But you know what I hear? You know what the modern cry of the church is besides the Constitution right now? Besides people preaching about constitutional rights instead of preaching the Bible, which you can't preach anywhere else in the cotton-picking world at all. You know what the cry of the church is? I want it my way. I want it my way. I want it my way.
Yeah.
Instead of saying, I want it His way. You're a lover of pleasure.
Yes, sir.
The sin in your life is you love the preservation of yourself and your ideas above what God says is right for you to do. And you won't let it go. There are certain people right now you can't stand. And God says, well, you know what? I understand that. I know what it's like to have enemies. I tell you what you do. Why don't you just pray for them that despitefully use you and let it go? I ain't letting it go. You mean I got to love them? Sorry, I cranked your issue. I get it. You have the desire, the want to have the pleasure, but you love your pleasure more than you love God? Because when God says to you, if you love me, let it go. You ain't going to let it go. Are you? Because you'd rather sacrifice Him than you. Not for your sins. He's already bought and paid for them. Hey, Brother Jeff, I'm glad you're back, man. Didn't recognize you behind that thing there. All right, now notice what he says. Come if you will. Let me give you a couple of illustrations here. Let me read a couple of things to you. Lover of pleasure more than lover of God. They love God, but they love pleasure more. The love of pleasure, it takes the place of God. It doesn't say you can't or will not ever be able to have pleasure. This pleasure here is a deep, abiding, affectionate love, almost romantic, a preoccupation with something other than God. What does God think? Well, who cares what God thinks? This is what I want to do. Do you ask God what He thinks about it? You say, well, it doesn't really matter. Really, it doesn't matter? Let me ask you something, ma'am. If you were to be going somewhere and your husband said, I don't appreciate that. I don't care what you think. I'll do what I want. I'm my own person. No, you're not. You're married. What you do affects other people. Amen. Good preacher. It's just Sunday school. We're just, you know, we're just kind of tuning up the orchestra just a little bit. Some of you look like, well, I mean, we're having a virus right now. You have the virus? If you do, get out. I don't have the virus. I'm not preaching to people in the hospital right now. I wouldn't dare preach this to somebody in the hospital. You're not in the hospital. You're in church.
Amen.
But you need to see a doctor. Some of you need to see Dr. Jesus. You say, why? You love yourself so much, you do what is pleasurable to yourself, and before you make any decision, you look, first of all, at whether or not it's going to inconvenience you or put you out of your way or make you have to put aside something that your flesh wants to do and do that which is spiritual to do. That's old-timey religion. I understand that. That sounds like legalism to a lot of you. Oh, well, he's telling me I have to go to church and I have to read my Bible. Shut up. It's church. That's what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
Don't make me the bad guy. I'm just the messenger.
Amen.
Your life is out of order and you know it because your pleasure comes before. You know what you do? You just take God for granted. God will always be there. Church will always be there. Preacher will always be there. I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it. And you spend more time cultivating your pleasurable things than you do cultivating your soul. You know more verses about what gives you excuses to do things you want to do instead of the verses that God says, thou shalt not.
Right.
You know more about what will justify you doing what you want to do. Here's what just got thrown up to me the other day. He said, man, you know, people, they can't come to church and the COVID and all that. I said, well, our people are coming to church. He goes, well, I know, but, you know, they really shouldn't be coming to church. I said, good, then you should stay home. But I said, I want you to be real careful about something. Doesn't live here, doesn't live in the state, so don't be trying to figure out, wondering who that was. You know what he said? He says, well, now, preacher, you know, you got to be careful. You may be endangering people to come to church. I said, let me tell you something. If you don't want to go, that's fine, but don't think because you don't want to go that you have the ability to now endanger other people's soul because you want to go fishing on Sunday.
Amen.
He said, I said, no, you called me. And I said, you basically called me to send me an innuendo that I was encouraging people. I said, I'm not encouraging people to come to church. I'm encouraging people not to forget about the one that saved their soul.
Amen. Amen.
I said, I'm not encouraging them to stick their neck out for Jesus and do something stupid or endanger themselves. I'm telling them, don't forget about your soul. Don't forget about your soul. You're more worried about protecting yourself from a virus than you are preparing yourself for the judgment seat of Christ. You're more worried about your physical relationship than you are about your spiritual relationship. You're more worried about what happens in the here and now instead of in the hereafter. Oh, well, but preacher, you just don't understand. And the kids in the schools and whether or not we mask or don't mask and whether we restaurant or don't restaurant and whether we travel or we don't travel and the travel ban and this and that and the other, they're a lover of pleasure. It wants your own ease. So you come to church and you get a little pressure put on you because the Holy Spirit says, yeah, what about me? When's the last time I had a good meal?
Right.
You read all that slop and you spend all your time looking at all that junk on YouTube and all the websites and all the conspiracy stuff and you know everything about it. And you hadn't led a soul to Jesus Christ in how long? You hadn't even talked about it in how long? Where's your mind out? You're a lover of pleasure. You say, why? I just kind of want to get along with people and talk to people and I just I don't want to stir up anything. I mean, you know, after all, we might create an insurrection. Preacher, did you know the RNC was coming to Jacksonville? No, they're not coming. So all of you that were all worried about it, it's not happening.
Right.
So all that time you spent worried about what's going to happen to your abode and to your family and to your freedom and how many people were coming in and whether or not troops were going to be here because they're going to be here. And oh, preacher, I just don't even know what we're going to do. They're probably going to shut us down. And the Lord saw to it that He's like, yeah, we're going to have it somewhere else. We're not having it here.
Amen.
Amen. Some of you love pleasure so much that the pleasurable center of your brain is on overload. You are not made to be constantly stimulated by pleasure. And I don't just mean sexual pleasure. I mean things that create a euphoria or dump dopamine in your system where now every day everybody is just trying their best. We are literally strung out on steroids and trying to make ourselves happy and trying to make ourselves happy and trying to make ourselves happy. I mean so much so it's being preached from pulpits that we have a right of a pursuit of happiness. As if that's in Hezekiah 3:4 in the Bible. There is nothing in the Bible about the pursuit of happiness.
Amen.
You're supposed to have the joy of the Lord. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on and so forth. The other six that are in there, there's nine of them total in Galatians 5:22. But here's the thing you have to understand. You're now taught, oh, you got to have TV. You got to have internet. You got to have video games. You have to have stimulus, stimulus, stimulus. I mean, they were talking about a stimulus package back when everything hit and they're got to send out a stimulus package. And I'm thinking, man, we've been strung out on stimulus for years in this country.
Amen.
We've had so much that we got to have more. We're worse than a crack addict. Once somebody shoots up heroin, once somebody gets involved in crack cocaine, one of the things that they tell me, I'd never experienced it, but they tell me, is that you never get the same high you got the first time, but you never quit pursuing it. I had one lady tell me, she said, if there was ever a time that you saw God, it was the first time I did a particular drug. Now, I'm not going to tell you because y'all going to be like, can I maybe get some? Somewhere, I mean, you know, if I get to see God, yeah, you might see Him permanently before they pop you with Narcan. Here's the point I'm making to you. I'm trying to be a little bit slapstick there. Y'all are a little tense on me this morning. I can't even see you smiling behind your mask. Some of you are sticking your tongue out. I see this little thing, you know, sticking there. You think I can't see. I can see through the mask. Here's the thing you have to understand. Your pleasure center is in overdrive, and now it has become the accepted norm that it's all about what I'm supposed to have, what I'm supposed to get, and it now has infected the church of Laodicea, the rights of the people. I'm coming here. It's about me. When am I singing? When am I getting recognized? When am I getting appreciated? When am I getting my way? When am I getting this? When am I getting that? You're a lover of pleasure. You say, well, I don't really see that. No. Pleasure is making yourself comfortable where you are. You want to turn everybody into what you are because it makes you comfortable. That's why when God saves somebody, He saves people from every walk of life there is possible if they're willing to come to Jesus Christ. Amen. And then He throws them all in the body of Christ together, and it's like a bunch of armpits jostling together. And the only one that stinks is everybody's but yours. Somebody's smelling your armpits. And as pure and perfect and holy as you think you are, somebody somewhere thinks, you're smelling up the place. This thing about being a lover of pleasure is just continually stimulated. It has to do with a thing called anhedonia. That means the capacity to feel real pleasure has been so suppressed that you get a false positive. You get a counterfeit in place of the real thing. And the counterfeit has to constantly be replaced. That's why He said the joy, the Bible says, of the Lord is our what? You know? Strength. The Lord said, because thou servest not the Lord, this is in Deuteronomy 28, with joy and gladness of heart, I will put upon thee a yoke of iron. That's a picture of the devil. You say, why? Because it no longer gives you joy to serve the Lord anymore. It only gives you joy when the kids graduate. It gives you joy when the kids make good grades. It gives you joy when the kids win the game. It gives you joy when the kids do everything you didn't do. It gives you joy when the grandkids exceed. It gives you joy when you get the promotion at the work. It gives you joy when you get recognition. It gives you joy when you get promoted. It gives you joy when you buy the new house, when you buy the new shoes, when you buy the new car. It gives you joy. It's a counterfeit.
Amen.
It's a counterfeit. I'll amen it if you don't amen it. It's a counterfeit. Amen. Real joy comes from the Lord. You know what Paul said? I joy in tribulation. When's the last time you did that? Some of you having tribulation now, aren't you? Aren't you? Aren't you going through it right now? If you're not going through it out there in the world, ain't you going through it in the church? Sure you are. You're under pressure. Things aren't working out the way you thought to. Is it ever possible that it ever enter into your mind that it might be the Lord trying to get your attention?
Amen.
Is it possible it's not the other person? Is that even a chance? No, not me, preacher. I guarantee. I mean, you know, there's the three in the Trinity, and then, of course, Joseph Smith, and, you know, macaroni with the 600 wings, and so on and so forth. And then, you know, right there, I mean, preacher, I'm right there. I mean, the Lord would never be working on me. If you ain't dead yet or raptured, can I just tell you right now? He's still working on you if you let Him.
Amen.
But most of us are unwilling to lay on the table. Most of us are like, Lord, He needs Mitch. He needs surgery. He knows he needs surgery. He needs it. TK needs surgery. Brad needs surgery. Trina, she needs surgery. Lance, he needs surgery. John, he needs surgery. No offense, Brother John, he needs surgery. Brother Larry, they're older than me. Brother, he's about the same. But Michael, he needs surgery. And the Lord's like, ain't you something? Who died and left you doctor? You need surgery. You say, why? I love pleasure. I love the ease of pleasure. I like things to be taken care of. The human body has limits on it. It has limits in its strength. It has limits without food, without sleep, without water. It has to live within those limits. And your brain also has limits also. Look in Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians 4. See, what are you getting so jacked up about? If there was ever a thing that points to the end of time, it's now. Now I'm going to get real close and personal. First thing that goes is a Wednesday night service. You ain't got time for it anymore.
Yep.
You say, why? Well, you love your pleasure. No, I don't love my pleasure. I got to go to work the next. Okay. Mm-hmm. You love your pleasure. You say, what's your pleasure? It's what you enjoy doing. It's what you're willing to sacrifice for. It's what you're willing to give up in order to obtain something. I love my pleasure. And then the next thing you know, Sunday night. What's a Sunday night? You got kids growing up around here. You know what's happening to them? You know what'll happen before I'm in the ground if the Lord doesn't kill me first? If the rapture doesn't happen, you know what's going to happen? These kids will grow up and you won't have enough people to get up a good muster to fill up one side of the auditorium on a Sunday night because you're teaching them after Sunday morning. You've done your stuff. Well, why don't you join the Catholic Church? I know what some of you just said. I believe I will. We'll go on down and cross your set and, you know, and give yourself this and go down there and pull up to the drive-through and let them give you a blessing and go on to the beach then. I don't know. I can't make you come. I'm supposed to tell you, challenge you,
Amen. That what you're telling your kids is Sunday night ain't that important.
Yeah. Amen. Come on.
It's you've already gotten enough. I mean, that preacher can't shut his mouth in Sunday school for an hour, and he can't shut his mouth there in the regular service for an hour and a half sometimes. And so why would you want to go back and put yourself under that? I don't know. Does it please God or yourself?
Amen.
Well, it doesn't please me, then go somewhere that's still open, but there ain't many open on Sunday night anymore.
Right.
You say, why? I'll tell you why. It's not because of the world. It's because Christians no longer think it's important. That's why. I know there's exceptions to the rule, but stop making the exception the rule.
Yeah.
There's nothing in the Bible about Sunday night services. How when do you think Utica's fell out of the window?
Right.
How come the Lord meets with them the Lord's Supper, not dinner, not lunch, not breakfast,
amen,
nighttime? You say, why do you do that stuff? Just to irritate pleasure lovers. Just to put something in the way of saying there's something more cotton picking important than a ball game. You make fun of all the people that on Sunday, they sit down and they watch the Super Bowl. Oh, you people got them beat. You don't sit down and watch the Super Bowl. You pack your kids up and take them to every kind of event in the world on a Sunday.
Yeah.
I mean, at least they're not as big a hypocrite as you are. You're making fun of them for sitting watching the Super Bowl, and you got your kids out there just like the rest of the lost world. Great testimony. Aren't you a Christian? Yeah, well, come here out here with us on Sunday night. I thought you were, well, see, we don't esteem one day more than another. I know the verses. I know right where they are. You couldn't find them with a flashlight. Because you can tell me every law, you can tell me every rule, you can tell me everything that abides with how your kids are, you can tell the referee what to do when they're judging your kids in some sporting event, but you couldn't find that with a flashlight in the Bible. I'm trying to warn you against the last days. You say, well, it sounds kind of rough. What do you think a warning is supposed to be?
Amen.
You remind me of that jackleg that pulled up there years ago when I popped the lights on and I saw that the bridge thing was done and I saw that taillights disappear off the end of that thing. And I pulled up there and I'm kind of like, whoa, man. And I turned around there. He comes outside the traffic and comes flying up there to the car. And he jumps out of his car and gets up there and he says, I'll tell you what, I got to get to work. I'm important. I got things to do. And all you are is up here trying to do something. And I wanted to say in my mind, go ahead.
Yeah.
I really did. I wanted to say, go ahead, stupid. If you think I'm up here, I'm on the way to work too. You think I'm up here. You don't think there's a reason I happen to be here and be the next car in line after the lady and her kid went over the Main Street Bridge. You don't think it was maybe for your protection. He was so spit-fired mad because he couldn't do what he wanted to do. Messed up his routine. And I said, well, the gate's not up and the bridge is still up and we just had a lady go over and, uh-oh. You're not going to believe what he said. Well, do I have to go back to the back of the line or can I just wait right here? And I'm thought, no, I'm going to put you in the head of the line and go get up a little closer, get a little ahead. Oops. You say, oh no, you didn't. Well, in the name of Jesus, you know, just. You know what I think the Lord does? I think He looks at His church. And I think He sees in the last days this sort of halfway committed, kind of, long as it's not inconvenient. Long as it doesn't cost me something. Don't roll over in your wallet. Don't worry about that. I'm not talking about it. Long as I don't have to pay a personal price or be made fun of, I'll go ahead and go along with it. But when this guy preaches that kind of stuff, it makes me not want to bring anybody to church. Look at Philippians 4. The Bible says this. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. I'm in Philippians 4, verse 6. Why are you quiet? Because you're a little overly careful about the virus, aren't you? I didn't say don't wear a mask. I didn't say don't quarantine when they tell you to. I didn't tell you don't go to the hospital if you got a fever. It says that you're... What do you think this is going to do? You're not fooling me.
You're not worried about the physical repercussions of whether or not you or somebody in your family gets the disease. You're worried about the economic impact on your wallet and your deprivation of your rights, your privileges. You're not worried. That's a mask you're wearing. That you're saying, oh, you think this is the end of time, preacher? Nah, don't worry about it. It's not the end of time. Keep living like you're living, doing what you're doing, and be whatever you're being. Have a great time. Enjoy life. You think if it was the end of time, that all of a sudden you get to tune things up at the last minute? But if you can't tell the orchestra's tuning up, and Gabriel's got the trumpet out of the case and licking his lips, there ain't no helping you. But don't drag the rest of us down to your carnal way of living. I come to church because I want to come to church.
Well, if you didn't come to church, we wouldn't pay you. And all.
Okay, well, go ahead on if that's how you live your life. That's not why I come to church. I actually come because I like it.
Amen.
Will you sit down and let us preach? Okay, if you're called, have at it. You think it's easy for me to stand up here and tell as many people are gathered here for Sunday school what I'm telling you right now, but it's in the Bible as last days. He said perilous times, but preacher, you're giving a warning and you shouldn't be so dogmatic about it.
Come on, brother.
I feel like telling somebody, get in your car and go to the back of the line.
Amen.
We were riding one of them little micro minibuses when Jim and I were over in Romania. And we had this guy that was going to take us over there, and they had shut down the gas stations for a military operation, and they had taken over all the hotels for military operation, and they had all the tanks and stuff out there. It's every bit that you can imagine it to be. And not only that, you're right on the border of Russia, and we're trying to get back over into Budapest and then trying to get a flight to get out of there. And the guy that was a missionary up there, he said, I tell you what we can do. We got a micro minibus thing, and we got 2 5-gallon cans of gasoline, and we can get you through the border and get you to the Hungarian border and get you through to the other side. Well, we get up there and get right to the edge of the thing. We're about to run out of gas in that big long line there. And he gets out and he pours the last little bit in there. And if you do that in there, they can put you in jail for that because you're not supposed to be transporting gasoline across the borders and stuff. And those of you that have traveled overseas know what I'm talking about. And so he does that and then he pitches the thing over there. And then he decides, bright and smart, he decides, I'm not waiting in all this traffic. And he pulls out and starts driving up toward where the border is like that. And I said, Jim, this ain't right, man. This ain't right. We're fixing to get in trouble. We're fixing to get in trouble. The guy said, don't worry, everything will be fine. However you say that in Romania. That's the same guy that when the light went out and the spare tire flew out the back and about caused a major accident and stuff like that, he said, it is Romania. Nothing works here, you know. That's the same guy. He said, don't worry, it will be fine. We get up there and a guy that looked like a boiled egg with 2 toothpicks stuck in him, he steps out with an Uzi. And he points the thing right at the driver. And the guy goes, he holds out his papers. I am so-and-so, I am so-and-so. He goes, you go to the back of the line. I'm like, you better do what he says because we're not going to be able to drive across there. And the guy, believe it or not, he didn't argue. But you know what happened? We lost our place in line. We had to go all the way to the back of the line. Yeah, and it'd be that way for some of you at the judgment seat. Lord, I'm here. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. I mean, ain't it a blessing? You! I'll deal with you later. Go to the back of the line. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to tell you, too much pleasure. Too much seeking pleasure. Too much enjoyment of pleasure. Too much gluttony for worldly things. Not just the food you stuff into your mouth. Just Sunday school, it's all we're talking about. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. You want to know why you're wigged out? Because you're worried about something God said, don't worry about it. You know what Paul said his joy came in? You know what Paul said his joy came in? Christians nowadays. You know what God said? Paul said his joy came in? Paul said, we joy in tribulation. You know what a Christian says today? We joy in. You go ahead and fill it in. New house, new car, new promotion. New body, make myself over. New plastic surgery. New Botox injections. New make me something I'm not.
Amen.
Lovers of pleasure. It's a warning. You say, why? We all tend to lean that way. get home in the afternoon, that easy chair gets to talking to you, doesn't it? The lovers of pleasure, I'm entitled to be happy. It prevents any decision that you would make because of your inconvenience, your schedule, your plans of comfort. It's called the doctrine of selfishness. It's brain-numbing TV, HD, 3D, iPad, internet, iPhone, iPod, multitasking, social media. I'm bored. Stimulate me. Give me some moving images. Give me some music. Give me something. Stimulate you? Okay. How's this for stimulus? Oh, don't give me that. You're stimulating the wrong one. The difference in the pleasure and the Holy Spirit is entirely different. An earphone on one side and a cell phone on the other side. The barrier gets so high that it becomes more and more efficient at how to give you more and more pleasure. And you just keep bumping that button. Any of you ever been real sick before or ever had real bad surgery? And they give you that button. By the way, some of that's a placebo. You can ask some of our nurses and all that. They only give you so much. If you got as much as they push the button for, you'd be dead. I'm hearing myself more and more. Every time you hear that, and you're like, I'm pushing the button, I'm pushing the button, I'm pushing the button. How come I'm not feeling any better? Because you got your dose. Morphine, as I've been told, suppresses the respiratory ability. And so what can happen is even though it does make you relax, you can relax a little too much and forget to breathe. Then you need one of them sets of headphones that's saying, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in. Here's the thing. You're mashing that button. You know what you're doing? You know what you're doing with pleasure right now? You know, some of you right now, you're so uncomfortable. You don't remember. This is how we all used to preach years ago. Nobody preaches this way anymore. You've been pumping that button too much. Amen. Preacher, I'm coming to church, man. I mean, anesthetize me. Deliver me from the pain. You inflicted yourself. I can't deliver you from self-inflicted pain. And then you come in. I'm pushing the button. I don't know why I'm not feeling any better. That's a placebo effect. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So the barrier gets so high that it all of a sudden becomes simple because there's life no longer worth living because I'm not getting what I want. And now the decision, instead of it being right or wrong or what God thinks, it's how's it going to affect me and my personal life and what my goals and objectives are. What is it that I want to do? They actually come to a point in 2 Timothy where they worship pleasure more than they worship God. They obey pleasure's command. They give in to what pleasure says. They celebrate pleasure and they even sacrifice to pleasure. And just so you know, next week would have been youth camp week. And this was one of the sermons that I was going to preach at youth camp because they take it better than you grown-up people who are staring at me right now like, we kill you. I'll say this about kids. They may not like you and they may be snots or whatever it might be, but they'll come by and they'll say, okay, well, you were right. I ain't going to quit, but you were right. Some of you parents, you know why you're under conviction? Because you're on the side of enabling your kids. Christian enablers, because you don't want to tell them no. You're letting them grow up and commit the same mistakes you committed coming up that you said you'd never let them commit. Because you'd rather be their friend than their parent. Lover of pleasure. What? Deliver yourself from being the one that says you ain't going. Well, what did you do? When I got out at 18, my daddy said, okay. You don't even have to ask me for permission anymore. And I didn't. What an idiot. I didn't realize till I got out my dad had been trying to protect me from doing things I shouldn't do. He wasn't hurting me. No longer in the last days. You read that passage in Isaiah 2 or 3 there on the right-hand side, right-hand column down there. You know what it says? In the last days, women and children will have the rule over them. How about it, boys? He says you're not the leader in your household even as much as you're trying to convince people you are. Wife tell you what to do? Okay. You ain't going to tell me? Okay. And the next thing you know, you're doing what the wife and the kids want to do instead of what God says to do. Well, what about your wife? That's between me and her. Why would you immediately default to that? She ain't perfect. Well, no, but she's been with me for 40 years. I'm not trading her in. Take her too long to train another one. But the bottom line is that somewhere along the line, things went off the track. Now, lest you think I've gone completely outside the Bible and you're ready to walk out the door before we have the morning service and all that, let me just make sure you understand, when the devil first entered after the fall, when the devil first entered into the garden, when everything was perfect, he had Adam there and he had Eve there, and the devil entered into the household through the women. Am I right? Come over to 2 Timothy and let me show you something. Unless you think the law of first mention, further mention, and final mention doesn't apply today. Lest you think that. Ma'am, you got to watch it. You say, why? Because the devil loved to use you to tear up a home. Praise the Lord, preacher. You're right. Boy, you're quiet as a turkey farm in Thanksgiving, as the old preacher used to say. Did I tell you that the devil came at Adam through who? Read down through in that passage right there. Treaders, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort, the lovers of pleasure, right? The form of godliness. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive who? I didn't say that. Are you a King James Bible believer? You know what he just did? He just defined you as a silly woman if you're led astray by that stuff. He did. I didn't. He did. I'm going to go way out on a limb here. You're led away with social media because that being involved in everybody else's stuff, that's a natural tendency of a woman. That's why he gives you all kind of things about not gossiping and slandering. That's why he tells you the age of women are supposed to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and so on and so forth, because it's your natural tendency. Well, why do men hit things? We ain't talking about men right now. We're talking about you. He doesn't say men in the passage. There's another thing in there. He said, led captive diverse the women. Isn't that what he said? Amen. What does he call the women? The ones that are led astray by that stuff. They creep into houses and they leave. How do you think they creep in? She don't come in through the bathroom window. Joe Cocker's foolishness. This thing comes in through the cable, comes in through the internet, comes in through the television, comes in through the radio, comes in many different forms. Ministers of righteousness and angels of light. And you know what the Bible says? The ones that are silly, they get led astray. You say, why? Did you read the rest of the passage? Doesn't he say something in that passage about diverse lusts? The lust for recognition, the lust for appreciation, the lust for whatever it is you want to be, the lust for being in charge, the lust for being in control, the lust for being this, the lust for being that. You can fill in the blank completely here. You say, why? It's based on your desire for pleasure. So your husband goes out and he works. Well, you work too much. Well, baby, this is the best I can do. If I'm going to work eight every day and make 40 by the end of the week, the best I can do is I can provide this amount of money, and that's all you get unless you want me to work overtime. And if you want a new car and you want a new house and you want new pleasurable things, get off your blessed assurance and go to work. Otherwise, this is the standard of living that we have. Now you go get the credit card, don't you? Make sure the kids got the latest iPhone. What's that thing up to now? About $5,000? Make sure the kids have the latest and the greatest of electronic devices. Why? Because you're a good mama. You're good mama, aren't you? Good grandma, aren't you? Walk through airports now, not as much as I used to because of this thing going on. Walk through grocery stores and see kids that ain't even 2 years old still wet in their diapers running around with iPods and iPads and iPhones and stuff. They know more about it than the woman pushing the cotton picking cart. Lead captive silly women. I hadn't offended you yet? Well, I'm not done yet. You get led astray by modern theology that teaches that you're equal to the man. You know what you say? You say, well, if a man does it and a woman does it, why would it be different for the woman than the man? I don't know. Why don't you read your Bible? Amen. You're living under a curse, ma'am. You know, one of the hardest things for you to do is to accept the fact that God made you a woman and you got a special place in God's eye, but not when you try to elevate yourself to the position, or should I say, demote yourself to the position of a man. Why would you want to be like a bunch of stinking dogs?
Right.
who are driven by physical lust and desire, who will kick you to the curb the second you don't look like you did when you got married when you were 18. And start fooling around with images on the internet and watching things on television and comparing you to kids that are half your age. That's why some of your wives run around and try to look like young kids all the time, because of the fact they're trying to compete with what they know you're looking at. You forgot something, Bubba. You forgot something, Sonny boy. You forgot you ain't what you used to be either. She just ain't quite as nasty as you are to go out there and say, well, babe, you know, if you kind of look this way, that's because you're driven by your stinking physical appetite.
Right.
You ain't no better than Muhammad, who had problems in that area controlling things. You know what he said? He didn't say silly men. He said women are led captive by that. They're led captive by your pleasure comes before God. They're led captive by, you can come put on a religious air about you, but when it comes to real relationship with the Lord, meaning how you apply that to other people and how you treat other people and how you get along with other people and how you deal with other people and how gracious and how merciful and how caring and how kind you are and that kind of a thing, you flunk the test. Because you love pleasure. You love yourself so much, you can't sit down and let nobody tell you anything. I told a fellow yesterday, called me in a rather lengthy conversation, why are all these people always calling you? I don't know, why ain't you? You got as big a problem as they do. He called me up and he said, well, preacher, I'm telling you right now, I don't understand this and I don't understand why that and I don't understand. I said, listen, brother, it's real simple. I said, 80% of the conflict you're having right now comes from one problem. It's the preservation of yourself. I said, nobody teaches anymore the way of the cross leads home, and I'm not just talking about for salvation. Nobody talks about the fact that Paul says, I die daily. The Lord said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Nobody talks about that anymore because sacrifice is no longer on the table. Suffering's no longer on the table. It's all about me. You want to grow a big church? Make it about me. Get you some smoke and get you some guitars and get you some rock and roll music and have 15 minutes of a little talk with Jesus. If you had 15 minutes of a talk with Jesus, you wouldn't be able to bear up. The Lord just utters a couple of words out there in the Old Testament and the people run to their tents and stop up their ears and say, Moses, you talk to him. He's too loud. We don't like him. He came across kind of angry. And I'll guarantee you right now, there's some of you women's going, I'm talking to my husband when we get in the car about this. I'm going to be jumped if he's going to talk to me that way. And I know what some of you men are going to do. Okay, baby. Okay, honey. Whatever you say. Yeah. Whatever you say, honey. I understand. Yeah, I ain't sleeping on no couch. You gelded your men, hadn't you, ladies? You snipped them, hadn't you? That too plain for you? You've cut their spiritual guts out. Because it's you. You the queen bee. You elevated yourself to, hey, I'm right up here with him. I mean, he might be the head. Don't you forget who turns that head. And such is the last church. The last church says to Jesus, talk to the hand, the head ain't hearing. Yep. I'll take my orders from the devil. You've been taken captive, you silly woman. The inference there is the bride of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Preacher, can you do me a favor? Can you make sure that you put this on CD? Because my wife needs to hear this. Now, let me give you the antithesis or the opposite side of what I'm saying to you. The reason some of the women are what they are is because you men have stopped being what God would have you to be. So you can't blame it all on that. She became silly because you stopped being what she married. You just figure it's an easier way than to go ahead and have an argument with her, to just go ahead and let her just put up a fuss and get all upset. And you're like, okay, baby, whatever you want to do, because you would just rather not have a confrontation. Some things are worth confronting. The reason your women are silly is because you've allowed them to get their focus on something else. Hey, Daddy, why didn't you step in and go, no, we ain't going. Mm-hmm. Preacher, I'd rather shovel peanut butter up a wildcat's backside with a pitchfork than to tell my wife no. I cleaned it up. Did you just call your wife a wildcat? You know, a good woman, you know what she'll appreciate? Not a man that mashes her down in physical things, but a man that can lead the way in spiritual things. A man that says, you know, baby, we can have a conversation about some of these other things, but when it comes to God and the Bible and church, you can kiss my foot. All through the Bible. You know what? Joshua comes out there and he says to the people, he's addressing the men. You know what he said? He said, as for me and my house, she don't stick her head around the corner and go, you ain't speaking for me. And the little kids don't come and say, you ain't speaking for us, Daddy. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Don't care if it hair lips you or the devil, we're going to serve the Lord. Now you decide what you're going to do. In the last days, lover of pleasure, don't want the confrontation, don't want the difficulty, don't want the problem. The weak spot nowadays is not as much in the church as it is in the home. Because I hate to tell you, a lot of you men have pink blood in you. And you may not be a queer, but you're just too effeminate because you won't grab the reins and say, babe, this is what we're going to do.
Well, I don't want to go. He's just get.
Okay, good. I'll see you when I get home.
Amen.
But I'm going.
Yes.
Back in the days when men were men. I'm not talking about John Wayne. If that thing is so important in the Bible, can you fellas tell me something? And I'm getting ready to quit. Just give me a minute. You'll be glad when I start on the morning message that I've got some of this out of my system. I'm within 6 feet now, so we're good, yeah? Some of you men would consider that to the Lord, the spiritual means much more than the physical. But it would require faith on your part to exercise it and do what God says for you to do. Now I'm going to be real personal with you for just a second. The rest of it has just been kind of fringy. I have heard until I am sick to death in the past several months, we ought to obey God rather than obey man. And they always use it in the context of Romans 13. Hey, big mouth, if you really mean that, is the husband the head of the household? Well, I thought you ought to obey God rather than man.
That's right.
Oh, that doesn't apply to your wife? Isn't that an order from God? Preacher, I love the Lord. You know how I love the Lord, preacher? I do. I love the Lord. If you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, you keep my words. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing on that obey God rather than man? You doing what God tells you about that rotten attitude? You doing what God tells you about being the keeper of your home? Are you doing what you're supposed to do so that your wife can safely trust in you? I'm just asking you. I don't know. I don't live in your household. Don't want to. Not interested. Got my own bailiwick to deal with. But if we're going to apply the Bible, let's apply it right there before you start talking about preachers that are preaching against something that you want to go so you can justify rebelling against the government. How about you justify your rebellion against a holy God that says, how about your household, stupid?
Amen.
Amen.
Warm and fuzzy and cuddly and everything's fine. That's why there's not men in the church anymore. You say, why? It's run by women. Because if a preacher says, this is what the Bible says and we're not doing that here, ooh, buddy, she will have him by the nose and they will be gone.
Amen.